I'll ask you now to turn with me in your Bible to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 10, through chapter 43, verse 7. We are, of course, working our way together through the book of Isaiah under the heading, The Gospel According to Isaiah. This morning, we want to consider together how the Lord is with you. Again, our text this morning is from the book of Isaiah, simply picking up where we left off last time in chapter 42. We're beginning in chapter 42 with verse 10. This is God's word. Sing to the Lord a new song, His praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages that Kedar inhabits. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare His praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up His zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows Himself mighty against His foes. For a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'll turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools, and I'll lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths they've not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. They are turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols, who say to metal images, "You are our gods." Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one, or blind as the servant of the Lord? He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for His righteousness' sake to magnify His law and make it glorious, but this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They've become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. Who among you will give ear to this, will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter and Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we've sinned, and whose ways they would not walk, and whose law they would not obey? So He poured on him the heat of His anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around, but he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. And I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east, and from the west I will gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Thus far the reading, the Word of God. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do pray that your Word would find its place in our hearts this morning. Again, we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. How do you begin your day? I mean, how do you start off each morning? Do you wake up with a big smile on your face, full of energy, ready to leap out of bed? My mom used to call that bright-eyed and bushy-tailed. Do you wake up in the morning bright-eyed and bushy-tailed?
No. All right.
Do you then wake up dragging yourself out of bed? Or worse, does mom have to drag you out of bed? Full of regret. Why did I stay up so late last night watching Netflix? Do you wake up in the morning full of regret, full of stress, thinking of all the things you got to do today, all the problems you got to deal with, and you're already running late? There's no time to read the Bible. There's no time to even eat breakfast. Do you wake up this morning excited and happy and looking forward to the day? Or do you wake up feeling remorse and guilt and worry and anxiety and a sense of dread for the day? This morning, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to begin your day with a song. Right, look with me at our text this morning. Again, we're beginning in chapter 42 with verse 10, where Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Now, you know this. Sometimes something happens that's so touching, so inspiring, so encouraging that you can't help but sing. You just find yourself singing. Sometimes you have a song in your heart. Sometimes something happens that's just so exciting, so encouraging that you just can't help but sing. Sometimes something happens that's so epic, that's so big, that's so life-altering, so life-changing that you're inspired to write a new song to consecrate this great event. You remember. You've heard the story. Sir Francis Scott Key, during the War of 1812, he went to the British to try to negotiate release of his friend, and while there, he learned of the British plans to bombard Fort McHenry, and so he was anxious, and all through the night, he was anxious that the American fort was going to fall under the bombarding of the British, and his delight and joy when the morning came and he looked and he saw that the American flag was still waving and the fort had survived the night and now help was on the way. And of course, he was inspired to write a Star-Spangled Banner. Sometimes something happens that's just so epic, it's so glorious, it's just so great. You're inspired to write a new song to commemorate the event. When Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song," that's actually something that we're often encouraged to do in the Bible. For example, in our call to worship, Psalm 96 says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." Psalm 98 also says, "Sing to the Lord a new song." We're often encouraged to sing new songs. And usually when the Bible tells us to sing to the Lord a new song, it means someone should write a new song, someone should compose a new song to commemorate, to celebrate these wonderful things that the Lord has done. When the Lord parted the Red Sea and Moses and the people were able to pass through and escape from Pharaoh's army, Moses was inspired to write what we call the Song of Moses. In the book of Judges, when Barak was able to lead the men of Israel in a very unexpected, unlikely upset, defeating the armies of Sisera, when God intervened in a supernatural way so that Barak and his men were successful, Deborah was inspired to write what we call the Song of Deborah. How many times did David find himself fleeing for his life, calls out to the Lord, and the Lord intervened and rescued David in a supernatural way. And as a result, David was inspired to sit down and write a psalm to commemorate, to celebrate this wonderful thing that the Lord had done. Normally, when the Bible says, "Sing to the Lord a new song," it's saying we need to sing a song to celebrate this amazing thing, these glorious things that God has done for us. Everyone should sing praise to the Lord. I know some people, some of us, I'm just not a singer. I don't feel comfortable singing. A lot of us feel that way. I don't like my voice. I don't want to embarrass myself. But everyone should sing praise to the Lord. Isaiah says, "Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth." The idea here is that Isaiah is not just asking for the Levitical singers. He's not just saying the soloist. He's not just calling for the choir. He's not just calling for the Hebrew people, the Jewish nation, but rather he's calling for all the nations of the world to join in singing praise to God. Everyone should sing praise to the Lord. He says, sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea. Well, he's talking about sailors. These would have been rugged men who were willing to go out on the waters. Back then, they did not have the kind of technology we have. They didn't have the ships that we have. To go out on the waters was considered very, very, very dangerous, very treacherous. It was a certain breed of men, a manly man, a man's man who would go out on the sea. Sometimes, though, sometimes guys feel like I'm too cool to sing in church. Isaiah says even the manly man, even the macho man, even the really tough guys, I'll say it, the guys with tattoos on their shoulders, even the sailors should sing praise to the Lord. Everyone should sing praise to the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, even the fish of the sea and the sharks and everything, all the creatures of the sea, everything should sing praise to the Lord for the great things that he's done. The coastlands and their inhabitants. Well, if you want to take out your bulletin and have your map in front of you, we've found it very helpful for us to refer to this map during this particular portion of the book of Isaiah. And you look at your map, you're going to see, of course, Jerusalem was not on the coast. Jerusalem was close to the coast. It wasn't actually on the coast. It was about 30 miles from the coast. And so when Isaiah talks about the coastlands, we've seen this over the last few weeks. He's not talking about the people of Jerusalem or even Israel. He's talking about the Philistines, the Philistines in the southern part of the coast, the Phoenicians to the northern coast. He's talking about pagan people. And he's saying that these pagan people, these idol worshipers, they should sing praise to the Lord. Now, there's a movement that really started around the year 1900, if not earlier, kind of came to a climax about 20 years ago. But there was a movement that said that missionaries should not seek to evangelize the nations of the world because we have to respect other people's cultures and religion. Well, certainly we should respect other people. We should respect their cultures. And we should respect even their religions. You should respect what people believe, whether you agree with it or not. And yet here, Isaiah says that even those who have other religions, who worship idols, they should be singing praise to the Lord. This is what he says. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth. You who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants, let the desert and its cities lift up their voice. The villages that Kedar inhabits, let the habitants of Selah sing for joy. Again, if you want to look at your map, if you think of Jerusalem is where Isaiah was located, okay, well then just to the left of Jerusalem on our map, that is to the west, was the coastlands, the Philistines. To the east, well, you have the shaded areas, the Assyrian Empire, and then underneath that whole blank area, that's the desert. That's the Arabian desert. Nobody lived, if it looks empty on your map, it's because it was. It was empty. Nobody lived there except that certain nomadic tribes that were called the Kedar people. And so what is Isaiah doing? First, he's saying, you pagans to the west should sing praise to the Lord, you people in the coastlands. And then you pagans to the east in the desert, you should sing praise to the Lord. What he's saying is that everybody, regardless of their color, their background, their nationality, regardless of their religion, should be singing praise to the Lord because of the great things God has done. We saw the last couple of weeks, the Philistines fashioned idols, but Isaiah says those idols don't do anything. They don't do anything. That's why the Lord should be praised, because of the great things that he has done. Isaiah is saying that everyone from We could say from, he says, from the west to the east. We would say from the east to the west, everyone should sing praise to the Lord. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. Normally, when the Bible says sing to the Lord a new song, it's encouraging us to sing songs of praise, celebrating great things God has done. And instead of waking up in the morning anxious, worried, nervous, you can remember all the things the Lord has done for you, all the ways God has taken care of you. Instead of complaining, oh, I got to go to school, be thankful that you have a school to go to. There are children in parts of the world who don't, or are so impoverished there is no school. They get no training, no education. Be thankful that you have a school to go to. Be thankful that you have a job to go to. Be thankful all the times the Lord has looked after you and taken care of you. Think of all the things God has done for you. Think of all the times God has answered your prayers. Think of all the ways the Lord has blessed you. You don't have to begin your day with anxiety. You can begin your day with a song. You can begin your day worshiping and praising God for all the great things that he's done. Normally, when the Bible says, sing to the Lord a new song, it's saying you need to sing a song celebrating great things the Lord has done for you. That's normally what it means. But in this case, you remember Isaiah is a prophet. And so inspired, led along, carried along by the Spirit of God, Isaiah is actually looking ahead to the future. So in this case, when Isaiah says, sing to the Lord a new song, he's not really talking about praising God for what he's done in the past, but rather Isaiah is actually saying, sing to the Lord a new song and let's celebrate what God is about to do. That's kind of what makes this passage unique. Isaiah is saying, let us sing and let's celebrate the great things that God is going to do. You remember that God has explained how. Once the people have become prisoners, exiles down in Babylon, God is going to bring Cyrus, king of Persia, to power, and the Persians will conquer the Babylonians. And Cyrus, king of Persia, will allow the people to return to their homeland, to Jerusalem. But none of that has happened yet. The people aren't even exiles in Babylon yet. So here, Isaiah is not saying, praise the Lord for great things he's done. He's saying, sing to the Lord and celebrate for the great things God is going to do every day. Every day you can praise the Lord for the wonderful things that he's about to do. You don't have to begin the day with anxiety. You don't have to begin the day with worry. You can actually begin the day praising the Lord because God is going to do great things today. You can begin your day with a song because God has done great things and he's going to do great things. Every day you can praise the Lord for the wonderful things he's about to do. Now, I'm not a naive. I mean, I know life can be hard. Your work may be very difficult. It may be stressful. You may have really difficult people in your life. I'm not naive. I'm not saying life is easy. But I am saying the Lord fights for you. Look with me at verse 13. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes. Isaiah doesn't say things are so easy. La-di-da. No. Isaiah knows that we have an enemy. An enemy who is opposed to us. You have an enemy who does not want you to be joyful. You have an enemy who doesn't want you to be happy. He doesn't want you to be confident in the Lord. He doesn't want you to be humble and gracious. He doesn't want you to enjoy good, happy relationships and intimacy. You have an enemy who wants you to be lazy. He wants you to be bitter. He wants you to snap at one another and bicker with one another. And he wants you to be grumpy and crabby. And he wants you to feel sorry for yourself. And he wants you to feel guilty. You have an enemy who does not want you to become the person God has always intended you to be. You have an enemy who wants to impede your growth and maturity into Christ's likeness. You have an enemy who doesn't want you to become that glorious person God has always intended you to be. I'm not saying life is easy. Life is difficult. It's harder, in fact, than we think because you have an enemy who wants to oppose your Christian growth. But you can face the day with some confidence and some optimism and some hope because though you have an enemy, the Lord fights for you. The image here is like a man who puts on his armor. God gets ready and he goes to war. You know, we often say that you should begin your day by putting on your gospel armor, put on the helmet of salvation, take up the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. Well, just like you should put on your gospel armor, the Lord himself, he goes to fight for you. He goes to fight with you. In fact, the Lord will do whatever it takes to bring you to himself. Verse 14, for a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. God is patient. And that's one reason there's so much injustice in the world. It's because God's patient. God doesn't strike down wickedness right away because he's patient. He allows people a chance to change, for people to mature, to repent, to turn back. And because of that, there's a lot of injustice, a lot of things that go unpunished for now. God doesn't strike us down right away. He doesn't strike down others right away. So there's a lot of injustice. But God's not going to wait forever. He says, for a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I will cry out like a woman in labor. Okay, if you ever find yourself in a delivery room, okay, when a woman is giving birth, you will hear sounds that you wouldn't normally hear. Okay? Because giving birth is painful. Plus, at least some places, women are taught to breathe in a certain way. Not to mention, dad's over here sweating and nervous and anxious, and there's all kind of doctors, and there's all kind of noise. This is a big event, and it's very serious, it's very important. So there's a lot of things that are happening when a child is being born. God is saying here, all right, I've been quiet long enough. Now I'm going to do something. I'm going to make some noise. He says, a long time I've held my peace. I've kept still and restrained myself. Now I'll cry out like a woman in labor. I will gasp and pant. I will lay waste mountains and hills and dry up all their vegetation. I'll turn the rivers into islands and dry up the pools. What's he talking about? Laying waste hills and mountains and turning rivers into islands. Well, again, if you want to look at your map, you see that to the east was Babylonia. Okay. A generation or two after the writing of Isaiah, this whole shaded area, the Assyrian Empire, is going to become the Babylonian Empire. The people of Jerusalem are going to be conquered. They're going to be carried off to Babylonia. How are they going to come back? How are they going to come up? Even if they could be freed, how are they going to make it that long journey? There's so many obstacles between where they are and where they want to be. They're so far from the Lord. They're so far from home. Their sin has separated them from God. How are they going to get back? How are they going to cross those mountains? How are they going to cross those rivers and streams? God says that he will do whatever it takes. That he'll lay waste to the mountains if that's what it takes. He'll remove all the obstacles. He'll turn the rivers into islands. He will do whatever it takes to bring his people to himself. There are many obstacles that lie between where you are and where you need to be. There are many obstacles there between who you are and who God calls you to be. And yet God says that he is determined to overcome all those obstacles and to bring you to himself, to bring you into fellowship with himself, and to make you increasingly that man or that woman that he has always intended you to be. God will do whatever it takes. He says, I'll lead the blind in a way they do not know. In paths they've not known, I will guide them. I'll turn the darkness before them into light, the rough places into level ground. These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them. You know, if you're a mom, there's just certain things you do. You fix your children lunch. You kiss their boo-boos. You put them to bed at night. And that's just what you do because you're a mom. That's what moms do. God says, well, this is what I do. I am going to bring my people to myself. I am going to work with them, and I'm going to bring them over every obstacle, and I'm going to bring them through every challenge, and that's just what I do. That's what God says. That's just who I am. That's just what I do. You're going to face all kinds of difficulties in life, but God says, I'm going to bring them through. I'll do whatever it takes because that's who I am. That's what I do. And yet, we can be so slow to learn these lessons that God has for us. Verse 17 says, they're turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in carved idols who say to our metal to metal images, you are our gods. Here he's talking about the people in the coastlands, the idol worshipers, the Philistines. They're not going to be brought back from Babylon. If they're carried off in exile, because they're not trusting the Lord. It's those who trust in the Lord who are going to be brought back, who are going to be brought into fellowship with God, who are going to be able to overcome all the difficulties and obstacles. And yet, as God's people, even we are so slow sometimes to learn the lessons God is teaching us. Verse 18, hear you deaf, and look you blind that you may see. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is blind as my dedicated one? Or blind as the servant of the Lord? He's talking about us. He's talking about God's people. We're supposed to be the ones dedicated to the Lord. We're supposed to be his messengers. We're supposed to be proclaiming the good news of God's grace to the world. But too often, we're blind. It's like we see the Lord do wonderful things, and yet we don't really see it. We hear wonderful things, and yet it doesn't really sink in. Verse 20. He sees many things, but does not observe them. His ears are open, but he does not hear. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to magnify his law and make it glorious, but this is a people plundered and looted. They're all of them trapped in holes and hidden in prisons. They have become plunder with none to rescue, spoil with none to say restore. He's saying God was pleased to give his wonderful law to the people of Israel so that God's people would know what to believe. What is true? They would know the Lord is with them. They would have a message of hope that they could proclaim to the world. They could be messengers of God's grace. But instead, he says, even though they've seen great things that God has done, they don't really seem to see it. Even though they've heard the word of God, it doesn't seem to sink in. And so instead of being these joyful proclaimers of good news, dedicated people spreading the good word, They've turned away from the Lord, and so they ended up being carried off into Babylon in prisons and in holes. Instead of worshiping the Lord and praising him among the nations, they've gotten themselves into a mess. This is what the Lord says. Who among you will give ear to this? Will attend and listen for the time to come? Who gave up Jacob to the looter? And Israel to the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we've sinned, in whose ways they would not walk, in whose law they would not obey? You can imagine, if you look there at the map, you can imagine people in Babylon complaining, this is a foreign land, it's so strange, it's unfamiliar, it's not home, families had been broken up, people around you. Babylonian language was very harsh sounding and hard to understand, and it was alienating and lonely. And it would be easy to be bitter and feel like you're forgotten or neglected. And God says, stop a minute and listen. How did you end up in this situation? He says, wasn't I the Lord who allowed this to happen because you didn't trust me and you sinned against me and you worshiped idols? And isn't it I that put you in that situation? It's easy for us to worry, to be anxious, to be a bundle of nerves, to be so upset, to be sick in our stomach when God says, aren't I the one who has you where you are? Isn't it I that put you in your situation? Aren't I the Lord? Aren't I doing something good in your life? He says, who's going to really listen and hear me and say, you know what? You're in a good place because you're where God has you. You know, in one sense, there's no such thing as a bad day. There are hard days, there are difficult days, there are challenging days. But in one sense, there's no such thing as a bad day. If the Lord has his hands on you, if the Lord is in control, maybe he's taking you through something difficult or challenging. It's like boot camp. If you're in the Marines and you're in boot camp, it's going to be challenging. But it's because you're going to come out of boot camp a strengthened person with a renewed sense of purpose and a renewed sense of confidence. Boot camp is intended to be transformative. Well, life sometimes is hard because it's like boot camp. God is doing something good, transformative. And God says, who among you is going to stop and listen? And instead of complaining about your problems, stop and think, you know what? The Lord has me here. God's doing something good in my life. Verse 25, so he poured on him the heat of his anger, and the might of battle, because the people of Jerusalem simply would not listen, God poured out his wrath, the heat of his anger here. It set him on fire all around. Literally, God allowed the Babylonians to come in and set Jerusalem on fire. But he didn't understand. That's Israel. The fire burned him up, but he didn't take it to heart. Sometimes life is difficult because God is trying to get through our thick heads and our thick skin. And we complain and we get angry and we get bitter, or we roll up our sleeves and we don't ever stop and think, why am I here? What's God doing? What is the Lord teaching me? You don't have to begin your day with anxiety and guilt and regret. You can begin your day with a song. You can begin your day singing praise to the Lord because of the great things he's done and the great things he's done for you. You can begin your day with a song, not because life is always going to be easy, but because the Lord is with you. Okay? Again, look at verse 25. So he poured on him the heat of his anger and the might of battle. It set him on fire all around. But he did not understand. It burned him up, but he did not take it to heart. This is talking about God pouring out his wrath, his judgment upon Israel. Now look at chapter 43. But, okay, God pours out his wrath and his judgment. But now, thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I redeemed you. So chapter 42 ends with God pouring out his wrath and his judgment. But now he says, but don't be afraid. I've redeemed you. And of course, to redeem someone is to buy them back, to purchase them, to buy them out of slavery, to buy their freedom. The Lord redeems us from our sin. So we don't have to fear judgment. He says, fear not. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. Now, chapter 42 ended by saying that God poured out his wrath and fire upon Jerusalem, and it said, verse 25, it burned him up. But now he says, I've redeemed you. And now when you pass the fire, you won't be burned. That is, you're still going to go through difficulties and challenges. But it's not going to be the fire of judgment. Not if you're trusting in Jesus. Not if you're trusting in Jesus as your redemption. You'll go through difficult times, but it won't be the fire of judgment. It'll be a purifying fire to purify you, to hurry you and hasten you in your Christian walk, in your journey along that path. But it's not going to be judgment. The Lord redeems you, so you don't have to fear judgment. In fact, you don't have to fear anything. You don't have to fear the future because the Lord is with you. God says, fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Again, if you want to look at your map, and you look over to Babylonia, and then going sort of northwest from there, you see the Tigris, the Euphrates rivers. These were massive rivers that would have had to be crossed on foot. There are no bridges. There's no ferry. There are no rowboats. You're going to have to cross these rivers. This was a very frightening thing to imagine that you and your families are going to have to cross these rivers. God doesn't say, hey, there won't be rivers. But he says, don't be afraid. When you pass through the waters, I'm going to be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not burn. You shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you. You don't have to fear the future. You don't have to fear the challenges that you are doubtless going to face because the God is going to be with you. You are precious in his eyes, and he loves you. One thing about suffering is that sometimes you feel isolated. You feel forgotten. You feel like a nobody. You can imagine people in Babylon feeling like that, perhaps, that God's forgotten us. Here we are in this weird land, so far from home, so far from Jerusalem, so far from the temple. And who knows what kind of things they got mixed up in living in Babylon in such a worldly culture. Doubtless they felt guilty about that. And you can feel so isolated and alienated and far from God. When God says, listen, I love you, and you are precious to me. Maybe you're going through something really difficult. It does not mean God doesn't love you. In fact, God disciplines those he loves. He says, you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you. Oh, well, verse 3 says, I'm the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom. Well, you know what a ransom, like a ransom payment, is what you pay for kidnappers to get the hostage back. God says, I'll give the whole nation of Egypt in order to deliver my people out of Babylon. If you look at the map, I'm going to try to make this clear. You see where Babylonia is. This whole gray area that's the Assyrian Empire, okay, would become the Babylonian Empire. Then you see, far to the east, Persia. Cyrus, king of Persia, would come to power. Persia would conquer the Babylonians. Now, suppose Persia just conquered Babylonia. Well, that wouldn't do the people of God any good, okay? They're exiles in Babylon. Well, now they're exiles in Persia. If Persia just conquered Babylonia, that wouldn't help them at all. Persia is going to need to conquer the whole Babylonian Empire, okay? What was at this point Assyrian Empire, so that God's people could remain in the Persian Empire and still go home. If Persia just conquered Babylon, they're not going to let you leave their empire. It's going to be necessary for Persia to conquer all this area. And so then Cyrus, king of Persia, will say, well, I don't care where you go as long as you stay in the empire. And so then God's people are going to be able to leave Babylon and go to Jerusalem. But why would Persia bother to conquer all that area? They don't care about Jerusalem. The only reason they'd conquer that area is to get to Egypt. That's where the wealth is. That's where the treasure is. And so for God's people to be set free from Babylon, it's going to be necessary for Persia to conquer all the old Babylonian Empire, including Egypt. And here's what God says. God says, fine then, if that's what it takes. If the entire nation of Egypt has to be conquered by the Persians so that my people can come home, then I'll give Egypt as a ransom. I'll give Cush and Seba, which were just south of Egypt. I'll give Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you're precious in my eyes and honored and I love you, I give men in return for you. God says, I will give anything for you. I will do anything to bring you to myself. I will do anything to bring you from where you are to where you need to be. Fear not, for I'm with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I'll gather you. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, who is called by my name. Everyone who's called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God made you for his glory. That is, God made you so that his glory would shine in you. God made you so that people could see Jesus Christ in you. And God is determined to bring that about. He is resolved. He says, I will do anything to make sure that the glory of Jesus shines through you. He's determined to make you that kind of person. And so he's going to do whatever it takes. He says, hey, I will do whatever it takes to get you from where you are to the person you always meant to be. I'll do whatever it takes to get you from where you are to get you to myself, to fellowship with me. You know, we complain, we struggle because we have our own ideas, we have our own plans, we have our own agendas, but God has a plan for you to become glorious. That's his plan, for you to reflect his glory, for people to be able to see his glory in you, and God's going to carry out that plan no matter what. So we can begin our day with anxiety and fear and regret and self-loathing and worry or overconfidence and self-righteousness. Or we can begin our day with a song. We can begin our day praising the Lord for what he's done and praising the Lord for what he's going to do. God loves you so much. He says, I'll give Egypt for your ransom. I'll give men. I'll give peoples for you. He loved you so much, he gave his own son for you. the God-man, the incarnate, laid down his life for you, in ransom for you, to redeem you. God says, I'll do whatever it takes, and he has done whatever it takes. So you don't have to begin your day with worry and anxiety. You can begin your day with a song praising God for everything he's done and for all the wonderful things he's going to do with you, because the Lord is with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we see our problems, we see circumstances, we see the things we can do, the things we can't do, the things we've done wrong, the things we've done well. We don't see you. Sometimes we're so slow to see the things you've done for us, to see the things you're doing in us. When we do see them, we often don't see them well. We don't remember them. We don't take them to heart, Lord. We forget. We hear your word, but we don't really hear it. Help us to hear it. Help us to take it to heart. Help us to start over, to start afresh, to start each day new, to start each week new, to start each day with a song of praise. Help us, Lord, to sing praise to you because of all the great things you've done for us, all the answers to prayer, all the blessings, even the gift of your Son. And help us, Lord, to begin the day singing praise because of the great things you're going to do, that you're going to lead us through, you're going to lead us over, you're going to bless us, you're going to take us where we need to be. Lord, help us to be a people who sing your praise. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.